Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
Good day or bad day? I love it. Someone doesn't agree with me at all. Good day or bad day. They go, great day. Fantastic. Why? We've had some baptisms today. That's been awesome. Baptism's always a reminder that God is still changing people's lives. And sometimes you need the reminder that God is still working on you, and God can change your life, and he still does that in people's lives. So that's awesome. Good day. Global Leadership Summit's coming up. That'll be great. Good day. This is my last Sunday before I start my sabbatical. This Thursday, I start a two-month sabbatical. So it's a phenomenal day today for me. Sabbatical, we have a policy at our church. Every 7 years, pastors got to take a break. And so I have 2 months off. We're bringing in fantastic speakers this summer. We highlighted those in your notes. You can take a look at that. Sabbatical is also a reminder that the church really revolves around one person, and his name is Jesus. It doesn't start with Pastor so-and-so, all right? And so just because the pastor isn't showing up here every week, Jesus is. So you show up too, all right? Don't make me come back in August and have some issues. All right, good and bad days. Hopefully today's a good day. A company, though, wanted to try and measure how many bad days people have a year. There's this app called Freeletics, and they conducted a national survey of 2,000 adults. They discovered that on average, Americans have 60 bad days a year. Now, I don't know, that's about one, almost one a week, right? Now, it'd be awesome. You could, like, front load your year and have two bad months, and, like, the rest of the year is awesome, but it doesn't happen that way, right? We don't get to predict when good days are and when bad days are, but we know on average there's about 60 years, so just be ready for them, right? Here's the ironic part. We can't actually blame. By the way, do you know what most people credit most of their bad days to? Bad days happen at work, yes. If you said at home, I hope your family's not sitting next to you. They happen at work, but here's what's interesting. The number one factor that people said that factored into their bad day was the self-inflicted problem of not getting enough sleep. You know, it's been a contributing factor to you then too. That's part of why we have bad days. Here's the problem with bad days. On a bad day, we're tempted to quit. Whatever it is that was causing that bad day, if it was at work, we're tempted to quit our job. If you had a bad day with a friend, you're tempted to quit a friendship. If you had a bad day physically, maybe you're tempted to quit a workout or quit eating healthy, or maybe you had a bad day at church and you're tempted to quit church. Maybe you had a bad financial day and you're going to quit your financial plan and you're going to grab your credit cards and go do some shopping therapy. We're tempted to quit stuff. And to be honest, some days we're tempted to quit our family. Quitting is a realistic and big temptation for a lot of people. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about quitting, but a specific kind of quitting. Because not all quitting is bad, right? There's some good quitting, right? Let me give you a couple things that are great to quit. A toxic dating relationship. Just quit it. I know you can fix him. I know you can fix her, but just quit it. If it's a toxic relationship. Quitting an abusive friendship. Quitting unhealthy habits. Quitting a job that's wrecking your life. Quitting a boss that's overbearing. All of those are great things to quit. That's not the quitting I'm talking about today. I'm talking about the quitting that on the other side of quitting actually leads to regret. I mean, can you think about it? When was the last time you uttered those words, I quit? And you might have regretted it right away, or you might have regretted it weeks or even years later, but you quit and then you regretted it. So why do people quit? Here's what I want to talk about. It's in your notes right there. The anatomy of a quitter. Here's some things that happen when people quit. The first is this. It's about unrealistic expectations. They expected it to be easier, or they said, you know what, I didn't expect it to be easy. I just didn't expect it to be this hard. I've watched people try to do their first triathlons. I've done a handful of them, and sometimes you get a new person who's like, I've always wanted to do something like that. And so they train, but they make a huge mistake because the hardest part of the triathlon is the swim, right? Because if you stop swimming and you start sinking, you die. If you stop riding a bike, you stand up. If you stop running, you stand up. But the swim is totally different. The problem they make is they start swimming and they train in a pool that's clear. And there's those little lane lines that show you where to go, and it reduces the waves, and there's no one swimming on top of them, and they're like, oh, I got this. And then they throw on a triathlon wetsuit that constricts your chest cavity, and it actually kind of rides up on your neck just a little bit. And then you start swimming, and there's people on top of you, and you can't see where you're going. It's a totally different monster. I've watched people train for months only to 200 yards into the swim. They're like, done, quit. They're waving their hands, and there's a lifeguard coming over to them, and they quit. It's because of this unrealistic expectations. They didn't know what to expect, and it just got too hard. Second thing is this, it's insecurity. I had a friend of mine tell me, this is the first year ever that I've joined a Bible study. And it was the kind of group that you really, all week long, had to read your Bible and study for and get these right answers. And he goes, I never wanted to be in a group because of this. I didn't think I knew the Bible well enough. Who wants to do something they're not good at, is what he told me. What he was revealing to me is, because sometimes there's an insecurity that if I'm not good at something, I just don't want to do it. How many of us do things that we're like, oh, I'm terrible at this, but it's really fun? Not many of us. We tend to stick to things we're good at. Why we quit, the anatomy of a quitter, third, is pessimism. We just don't think we can do it. And if you don't think you can do it, you've already determined that you're never going to do it. Some people just determine, I'm never going to be able to do this, therefore, I quit. Fourth anatomy of a quitter, boredom. It's just not worth it anymore. I mean, the reward is just not there. You just don't care anymore. I grew up swimming, all right? From age 4 to high school, competitively. Twice a day in the summers, every afternoon. I mean, we swam all the time. Do you know it is the most boring sport in the world? Curling, way more interesting. I mean, think about it for a minute. You show up to practice and the coach goes, here's what we're going to do today, guys. We're going to swim from this end of the pool to that end of the pool and back again. That's what we do every day. I know it never changes. We just decide we're going to swim faster or slower and have fun. And you're underwater 99% of the time. You're not talking to anybody. There's no cheerleaders at it. I mean, it's boring. And I quit that when I was a kid. I always wondered, like, what if I would have stuck that out? Another reason why people quit, the anatomy of a quitter, number 5, is a false god. We get pretty spiritual about this. Here's what I mean by false god. My God is good, and he has good things for me. And if what I'm doing creates too much pain in my life, surely God wouldn't want me to stick with this and not quit. I'm in a relationship, and you know, marriage shouldn't be this hard, and God is good, and he has good things for me, and therefore I should just quit this because this marriage is hard, or this job I'm doing is really, really hard. Therefore, I have a good God, and he has good stuff for me, and this doesn't seem to be very good. Therefore, I should probably quit because God wants me to. We make the mistake that we think God is about our comfort and our ease as opposed to our discipleship. Last one here is just a low ROI, low return on investment. Some people don't feel the return on investment is worth the sacrifice. How many of you grew up playing piano? Like, you're a little kid, your parents forced you to go to piano lessons. Some of you, how many of you stuck with it? Raise your hands. How many of you didn't raise your hand because, like, I went for 2 weeks, it was horrible, and I quit? Yeah, there's some of you. Fantastic. If you made the investment of 2 years at piano lessons, and the best you got was chopsticks, at the end of that, and, like, you figured out how to work 2 fingers, and that was about it, your return on investment, you're thinking, I'm not getting better, I'm not skilled at this, I should quit now. Some people just think the return on investment is just not there, and they quit. That's what I would call the anatomy of a quitter. Why am I telling you this? I think because quitting was a very real temptation for these Christians that we're about to read about. We've been in the book of Hebrews. We've been in it for, this is week 8. We have one more week in this that Pastor Josh is going to teach on next week. But in the book of Hebrews, these are Hebrew Christians who, because they chose to follow Jesus, were suffering and they were struggling with quitting. They wanted to quit their faith. And the writer of Hebrews, this preacher, is begging them, don't quit. Let me prove this to you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. He talks about the circumstances of their life when they became Christians. Here's what it says. Remember those earlier days after you've received the light, meaning they became Christians, they gave their life to Jesus, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. The pain in their faith was real. See, the book is actually called Hebrews because it was written to these Hebrew Christians. They were raised in the Hebrew faith, somewhere converted to following Jesus. And this Hebrew writer writing to a Hebrew audience is saying, I know your life has been unbelievably painful. Because when you were raised in a religious system and then all of a sudden you make these changes, not all your family was excited about it. Some of you can relate with this. They were persecuted physically. Some of them, their families had funeral services for them because they were no longer alive to them. They were dead to their family. They were considered traitors. This preacher, he's adamant that perseverance was better than quitting. It's in your notes there. Write that down. That perseverance was better than quitting. He's just simply saying this. Here's the simple message today. Just don't quit. Don't quit walking with Jesus. Don't quit moving forward. Don't quit this hope that you've put that there's a place in heaven for you based off of Jesus' death on the cross. But he recognizes something, that there's a portion to this perseverance that requires faith. Look at what he says in actually verse 35. He says, so don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised. The message is very simple. Just don't quit. Don't quit because your unrealistic expectations. Don't quit because your insecurities. Don't quit because you're pessimistic about your faith. Don't quit because you're bored. Don't quit because you're thinking that you won't be rewarded in the end, that the return on investment won't be there. Just don't quit. And if you're going to persevere, here's what it's going to take. Look at verse 38. He says, but my righteous ones, meaning those that don't quit, my righteous ones will live by faith. So if you're going to persevere, an essential element to perseverance is faith. And he goes on, I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So if we're not going to quit following Jesus, here's what it requires, perseverance. And if you're going to have perseverance, it requires faith. So doesn't it beg the question, so what is faith? If we're not going to quit, if you're going to have perseverance and faith, then what is faith? He anticipates the question. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. He says this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. So faith, first and foremost, is this. It is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. But drop down to verse 6, and he talks about what it is that we're confident in. He says, anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So this is in your notes. Here it is. Faith is this. This is my definition. It is confidence that God is with us, that he's for us, and he'll reward us. Where did I get that from? The first part, that God is with us. It says, if we're going to have this faith, we must believe that he exists. He didn't just exist thousands of years ago, but God is with us actually today. Not only is he with us, but then it says that he'll reward us. So the belief is this. He's not only with us, he's for us. He has a plan for us. He has a hope for us. He has a future for us that is actually good. It is actually good for us. So question for you. How's your confidence in Jesus? How's your confidence that he is with you? I don't mean that he's with the world. Like, yes, God is real. We all believe that he's real and he loves people. No, I mean for you. That he actually loves you. How's your confidence that he's for you? That he has a plan that is designed just for you, that is not a generic plan just for everybody else, but that he will reward you, that in the end, it will all be worth it. Question, why does any of this matter? I think we have to answer this question. Would you ever look at Jesus in the face and say, I quit? I think most of you probably wouldn't. And because of this, it's not because we have this unbelievable strength in this church, like, oh man, we are just so overly committed. No, the reality is we'll just never suffer like the first century Christians did. So we'll never face that kind of temptation to quit. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some of you in this room that grew up in a different family system that they didn't, they were not Christians, and maybe they were anti-Christian. They were so opposed to it that when you gave your life to Christ, you actually suffered in your family for it. They criticized you, mocked you, threw you out of the house, disowned you. I don't know. Some of you have been through that. There's persecution that happens all over the world today because of people choosing to follow Jesus. A lot of us in this room, though, will never experience that. And so when I ask you the question, hey, would you ever tell Jesus, I quit, I'm done? I would say most of us probably wouldn't. But here's what I want you to think about. You might not quit the whole faith, but have you quit a portion of your faith? I mean, what God invites us to do and to be with him, have you ever quit a portion of your faith? Let me put it this way. You didn't get a prayer answered the way that you wanted, so did you quit asking? I mean, it was important to you, so you said, God, would you do this? And he didn't, or he said no and did something else. You prayed for someone to get well, and they didn't get well. You prayed for a relationship to get restored, and it didn't, so you quit. You quit praying. You quit asking God. You believe in the Bible. You believed the promises of God. You ever heard people say that? I believe in the promises of God. You know what they mean by that, right? What they mean by that is, I believe in the promises of God that he's going to do something good in my life right now when I ask him, when I want him to. And maybe he didn't show up and show off in your life right away, so you just stopped believing in the promises of God. And you just said, you know what? It'll happen one day in heaven when I get there, but I don't expect him to do anything now. You quit. Maybe you didn't quit Christianity, but you quit pursuing holiness. Maybe you struggled with the same thing for so long that you're like, listen, everybody else can change. I'm hopeless, though. I've struggled for so long with the same repetitive sin in my life that I will actually never change, and so you quit. You can quit the Christian faith. You just quit trying. You quit pursuing holiness. Maybe you found the Bible difficult to understand. You started reading it, and you heard from our church that, you know, we're the kind of church that we really want people to have their face in the scriptures because it's powerful, but it was hard for you, and so you quit reading it. You might even say, yeah, I believe it's true, but you quit believing that the Word of God is what it says it is, that it's a powerful tool that God can use to speak to anybody today and can cut right to your heart, and you quit that. You quit believing that that would happen. Maybe you got hurt by another Christian in church, and so you quit church, and maybe you're watching online right now, and you're not here because you'd rather watch online because you love Jesus, you just don't like his people. There's a lot of people like that. And so you quit church, but you haven't quit God yet. Maybe you quit hoping. For some of you, you go to church, you read the Bible, you pray, you're doing all of these things, but you're doing it because you think it's your duty. You're too afraid to quit all the stuff, but you actually quit your relationship with God because you don't expect him to speak back to you. You don't expect to hear from him. You just don't expect him to be involved in your life. The writer of Hebrews is screaming to you, shouting to you, begging you, don't quit. Don't quit following Jesus, but don't quit even the small stuff of your faith that God invites you to experience. Because I know when we started this, some of you are like, I'm not a quitter. Why are we talking about this? Don't be offensive, Pastor. I don't quit. We all quit at some times. We run into doubts and hardships and pain. It's easier to quit than persevere. Somebody said, you know, when things get rough, I follow the path of least perseverance. Whatever is the easiest road is what we take. Don't quit. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. That was verse 1. Listen to verse 2. This is what the ancients were commended for. Who are the ancients? The ancients is a reference to all of the heroes of the Christian faith that have gone on before us. Some of you have read chapter 11 of Hebrews, and there's this big, long list of people way from the Old Testament. Some of the names you know, some of them you don't. But he tells the story of all of these people that by faith, they've done these wonderful things. By faith, Abel made an offering to God. By faith, Enoch walked with God and was taken from this life. By faith, Noah, he built an ark. And by faith, Abraham. And it just goes on and on and on. That these people, by their faith, by their confidence that God is with them, for them and has a future for them. They did these things because, honestly, they were probably tempted to quit too. I guarantee you Noah was like, seriously, a canoe is okay, right? I mean, do we got to go the full ark? Because that sounds like an awful lot of work. And he tells the story about these people of tremendous faith. Why? So that we'd be inspired by it. Can I invite you to do something this week? I mean, let's let the Sunday experience linger into the week. And would you do this? Read chapter 11 and take a look at some of these people and their stories. And if you don't know their stories, you can look all of them up in that holy reference guide called Wikipedia. You think I'm kidding? Most of you don't know who Enoch is, and his story is actually really, really short in the Old Testament. You can look him up on Wikipedia, and it will tell you the story of Enoch and who he was. Why? Because his story, this writer, wants his story to inspire you not to quit. So here's what I want to do. I want to take a look at chapter 11 and the beginning of 12 and just tell you this. Don't quit. That's the message. The first is this: don't quit because you stand on the shoulders of heroes of the faith who have gone before you and shown great courage. All these heroes of the faith are in chapter 11. It's not an exhaustive list. There's more than that, but there's people in there that you have never heard of. So read about them and check them out. Second reason not to quit: don't quit because God is about to show up and show off. Don't quit because you don't know if today is the turning point that God is going to answer the prayer that you've been praying for a long time. You've been praying for your son, your daughter, your parent, your aunt, your uncle, that they might give their life to Christ, because you know at the end of life, if they don't, there are dire consequences for that, and you've been praying for that. You don't know if today's the day that they're going to do that. Well, how do you know that? Go in your Bibles, because I'm not teaching you my opinion, okay? I'm just teaching you what God's word says. Look at verse 32 of chapter 11. It says this: and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms. Listen to the wins that they had. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. Whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. What he's saying is, by faith, these guys won. They experienced tremendous victories in their life. There were real live enemies coming at them, and they fought and they won. God, by faith, helped them. Woo! God showed up and showed off in their life. So why wouldn't God show up and show off in your life? Or did you quit asking? Did you quit believing that? Don't quit even the smallest part of your faith, because I don't think God is done with you yet. Well, I'm going to pause here for a moment because I don't want you to miss this. Because there's some parts of the Christian tradition that people grab onto that they build up so big, and they build up this point so big, that even though they're very well intended, they really mislead a lot of Christians. Because if I stopped my point there and said, listen, today's the day that God is going to do something in your life, if you have enough faith, all you got to do is believe it. Churches and pastors preach that. And I will tell you, they're preaching crap. Because of this, it doesn't always work that way. The very next verse, listen to what it says. There were others, okay? There were some who won and experienced great power and victory in their life. And then it says, there were others who were tortured. Well, that doesn't sound like great victory. Refusing to be released from prison so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. That definitely doesn't sound like victory. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all, listen to this, if you got a pen, underline this, highlight this in your digital Bible. These were all commended for their faith. They were honored, saluted for their faith. They had great faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. There's some really well-intended Christians that will say this: God will give you what you ask for if you believe it enough. And I say definitely sometimes. But if someone said, listen, if you just pray for it and you have enough faith, he will heal you. and you treat Jesus like a Coke machine, like you put the quarter in, press the button, out comes a blessing that you have determined you need and you get. Life does not work that way. There is a prosperity gospel out there that says if you have enough faith, God will do for you whatever it is that you ask. It is crap. Because what happens is a sick person that does not get well, they now have shouldered that person with, you're not only physically sick, but now you don't have enough faith. Now you're spiritually broken as well as physically broken. That's terrible. That's pastorally irresponsible to do that to somebody. But I will tell you, don't quit because you don't know when Jesus is going to show up and show off in your life. The third thing I would say in this related to this verse is don't quit because your reward is coming in heaven for sure. You see, too many people give up because it gets really, really hard sometimes. And Jesus never promised it's going to be really, really easy. And actually, he promised it would get really, really hard. But in the end, he always said it is worth it. The kingdom of God is like a treasure that when people find it, they give up everything so that they can have it. We got it pretty easy, pretty good, don't we? As followers of Jesus. But there are people that don't have it really easy and don't have it really good. And I just want to state this. Don't quit. Because you don't know if Jesus will show up and show off in your life, and you don't know if in the end you will get there and arrive there, and he says, I have prepared a place for you. That reward is guaranteed. So don't quit. Fourth thought for you here. Don't quit because you're a part of a legacy. Some of you might not realize this, but you're a part of a legacy. In the first century, here's what he said. In chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I'm sorry, what? We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Who are the witnesses? It's all the people from chapter 11. It's all the people that have gone before us who had great faith, showed great courage in the midst of wanting and being tempted to quit, and they didn't. I think he might be saying they're around and they're watching. And they're watching you, and they're watching me. They're there. They're to be inspiring to you. Look up their stories. Let their stories inspire you. Be encouraged by who they are and what they did. But don't quit. And don't give up because those people are surrounding you. Those people are with you. I have a sense of this. My mom's parents, my grandparents, they grew up in England. They decided that God had called them to the mission field. They were going to be missionaries. The problem was this. My grandmother had a bad heart. I don't mean she was evil. She literally had a bad ticker. So she wasn't as healthy as they thought she should be. So they went to a mission board and said, hey, would you sponsor us to go on the mission field to Santiago, Chile, where we feel like God is calling us to? And they said, no, you can't go because we don't want to make a financial investment in you and you go there and you be sick. We need you healthier. So they didn't quit, though. They're like, well, that's fine. We'll go to somewhere else. They shopped around for all these people, these organizations that would sponsor them. And they finally had someone that said yes. They went to Santiago, Chile. They were there for decades. While there, I didn't know this as a kid, but later on I would hear the stories about what my mom dealt with there as a kid. You know, she tells a story about how they would get missionary barrels. You know what that is? In the old days it was a barrel, like really was a barrel, and you'd open it and it'd have stuff that good-meaning church folk back in the States like you and me would send them. And she talked about the garbage that she would pull out of these things, that they just throw their leftovers, socks with holes in them and no matching pair. She remembers pulling out a knit sweater. It was half knit. It wasn't even finished. They would just send them garbage. She remembers going to the school there that was the American embassy. All the kids who are part of the embassy there in Santiago, all those rich kids would go to the same school that she went to, and so she grew up with very affluent kids being the poor missionary kid there. Just remember story after story about how they went without. She was 18 years old. She got on a boat, came to the States, 18 years old, to start her life. Her parents didn't move her into the dorm room at Taylor University. She did it all by herself, and she kind of started her life at 18 on her own. A couple years into that, she met my dad, and they fell in love, wanted to get married, but they felt real strongly they needed my mom's parents' blessing. And so they devised this plan. They had written letters. My mom had written letters to her parents. Hey, I found this guy. Really like each other. Well, then came the plan. They were going to get married, and so my mom wrote a letter, said, we're going to call you on this day, at this time. We're going to call you collect. Now, for some of you, I need to explain what this is because you've never made a collect call in all your life. You don't even know what a payphone is. Collect call is you can dial zero and the number, and you make a call to a long-distance number, and then the operator says, will you accept this collect call? And then that person on the other end can say, yes, I accept the charges, and they're charged for the call, not the one making it. Y'all with me? Yeah. Everyone under 30 is lost. It's okay. The plan was this. On this day and this time, I'm going to give you a call. Bruce has asked for my hand in marriage and your blessing. If you would so bless our marriage, would you simply say, we deny the charges to the operator? Because they didn't have enough money to receive the collect call. But if you're going to say, no, we don't bless this marriage, then we need to talk. And would you accept it? And we'll figure out how to send you money so that we can pay for it. I know that my family grew up, some of us without, with less than. But it makes me proud that they never quit. They actually retired from being missionaries, moved to Florida, and then moved to California to live with us. And they actually moved into our house, and I didn't know this when I was a kid at the time. They were just my grandparents who were with us in the room. And, you know, when you're a teenager, they're more of an irritant to you than they are a hero. But after their passing, I heard more about these stories, about they've been a legacy to me. You think I have hard days as a pastor? You better believe I do. There's moments where I lean on my legacy. Just go, I'm not quitting. I'm not done yet. I don't think God's done with me yet. Some of you, you didn't grow up with a legacy. You grew up in a family that didn't know Jesus or didn't love Jesus. And you're sitting there going, I don't have a legacy. Wait a minute. You're sitting in this church today. You know how old this church is? I don't mean the building. I mean the organization of this church. It's 158 years old this year. This church is actually older than the state of California. California became a state 4 months after this church gathered together and chartered to say, we're going to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ in San Jose, which wasn't even called San Jose back then. For 158 years, people have sacrificed and done whatever it took to make this organization stand, this church become a part that you get to stand on the shoulders of and be blessed by. And if you call this church my church, you have a legacy to carry on. So don't quit. Don't quit coming. Don't quit participating. Don't quit giving. This is part of your legacy. So don't quit. I got to wrap this up. I'm running out of time here. Lastly, the preacher says this. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. One of the signs and symptoms that you're quitting is you start dabbling in sin. You start playing in the mud because it's fun, because you struggle to say no to it, because you just wonder what it's like. And can I just say this? Dabbling in sin is part of quitting. It's a slippery slope. Don't play in the mud. And I'm not going to spend any time describing what the mud looks like. I'm pretty sure you know what it is. The Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of every believer pierces our conscience to let us know exactly what the mud is. And I think we already know. Don't quit by dabbling in sin. Here's why I just want to land this plane. What is faith? Faith is better than quitting. But faith requires something. It's for you and I to believe that God is with us, for us, has a future for us. Listen, church, don't quit. Don't quit the whole faith, but don't quit even a small part of this faith, because it's absolutely worth it. And if God has put a finger on your heart this morning that says, I've been tempted to quit, I've been tempted to give up parts of this faith, let me just finish by reading to you the most inspiring person in all of this story. It's not the heroes of the faith, it's the originator of the faith. His name is Jesus, and this is how the writer ends. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, think about him, ponder him, look at him, see who he is, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you are tired, when you're getting weary, when you're losing heart, fix your eyes on Jesus, Because he endured a whole lot of suffering on our behalf. He persevered. He did what God asked him to do. So church, here it is. Don't quit. Don't quit Jesus. Don't quit even a small part of your faith. Don't grow tired. Don't grow weary. Keep yourself inspired. For you to be inspired, you know whose responsibility is? It's yours. It's nobody else's. So stay inspired. Do whatever it takes for you to be inspired. That's actually part of what my sabbatical is about. My heart resting and being inspired. Say, Pastor, what is it that you would need to do next? All of us, our own inspiration, what we have to do to be inspired and to not quit, it's up to us to stand before God and let him do that work in us. He is with you. He is for you. So don't quit. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. I don't know what you needed today, but I just know this very clearly. There's people in this room. You've attempted to quit something, and it's not a good quit. It's a quit with the other side of it being regret. Don't quit. God, give us a lot of clarity today to know the difference between a good quit and a bad quit. Help us to be very aware that you are with us and you are for us. Thank you for tremendous stories from your word about people who sacrificed for this faith. Thank you for the history of this church, God, where people sacrificed so that we could meet and be together. We could honor you that not just for us to meet together, but God, we could carry out your mission in this valley of lost people coming to know you, that their lives would be changed forever. God, give us courage to keep walking with you and walking forward and to never, never, never quit. If you need to receive that today, would you simply say, amen?